I love Christmas music. I especially love Christmas music when it's focused on the person of Jesus and the work of Jesus and him being our Emmanuel. But it's interesting that the top-selling single song of all time is a Christmas song, and it is Bing Crosby's 1942 edition of White Christmas. This song has sold over 50 million copies. It is by far, there's no song even within 10 million of it as far as sales are concerned. Now, the one thing I think White Christmas misses is Jesus. But we find that there is something special about music around Christmas time. Beginning sometime in early November, there are radio channels that play constant Christmas music, weeks and weeks of it. I love Christmas music, so I listen to weeks and weeks of it. But of all of the songs that were written for Christmas, there may be none dearer than Mary's. So take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Luke chapter 1 and verse number 46. Luke 1, 46. Luke 1, 46 says this, "And Mary said, 'My soul praises the greatness of the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, because he has looked with favor on the humble condition of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, because the Mighty One has done great things for me, and his name is holy. His mercy is from generation to generation on those who fear him. He has done a mighty deed with his arm. He has scattered the proud because of the thoughts of their hearts. He has toppled the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has satisfied the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering his mercy to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he spoke to our ancestors.'" Then it says, "And Mary stayed with her, with Elizabeth, about 3 months. Then she returned to her home." With that, let's pray. Lord, thank you for being good to us, and thank you for the opportunity we've had to lift up our voices today and sing how you are wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus, you are our Emmanuel. And Lord, as we look at Mary and her writing, I pray that our hearts would be stirred in your name. Amen. In Luke 1:26 and following, we find the angel Gabriel goes to visit Mary and tells her that she has been highly favored and that she is going to conceive and bring forth a son. Not just any son, but ultimately this would be God's son. And so Mary, being a naive, probably teenager at this point, says, "How can this be? For I have known not a man." And the angel Gabriel makes very clear to her that when she conceives and when she has a baby, this will be a baby that is delivered via the Holy Spirit. Then Mary goes to visit Elizabeth because the angel told her that her elderly relative, Zacharias, and Elizabeth were going to have a baby as well. And so Mary goes off to see Elizabeth. And as she goes off to see Elizabeth, there's this great reunion of family members. And there is this understanding of John the Baptist, who would leap in his mother's womb. And there Mary would be pregnant with the Son of God. And then Mary records this writing, this poem, this word of worship, We don't know for sure if she sang it, but it is often called her Magnificat, where she it uses the Latin word for my soul exalts or magnifies the Lord. It megaluna is the word. It brings to a great high and exalted place the magnificence of God. But let's think about this just for a moment. Because this is a pregnant teenager. This is a girl who probably has already thought through some of the implications of what's going to happen next. Her family, are they going to believe her? Her friends, will they scandalize her? The gossip, when will it start? See, sometimes God brings things into our life that are not always comfortable, but they are needful. And because of that, and this needful thing that came into Mary's life, that she would be the one that God would favor and choose to bring forth his son through, we find that she responds with praise. Have you ever had God bring a surprise and sudden change or transition into your life? Far different than anything that you ever anticipated or thought. I mean, you know, you kind of got your life dreamed out and mapped out here, and then everything changes. How do you respond? There's this sense of dying to a dream that you have and losing what you thought was going to be, and yet God brings something far different. And her response is one of praise. Her response is not, oh, what will everybody think? But, oh, Lord, you are so good and so great, and you're my God, and I praise you. And who am I? You know, after the angel talks to Mary, Mary says this, may it be to me according to your word. I am the Lord's servant. May it be, Lord, as you have said, whatever you have called me to do, I'll do it. And I'll do it with praise. What about you right now going on in life? God's called you. God's allowed a circumstance. He's brought in a transition. There's something that is not exactly going the way that it should. How are you responding? Mary responds with praise. And so this morning, I want us to think about that praise. And I want us to think in three different pictures of what praise really is all about. First off, praise expresses our relationship and our relationship ultimately to God. Praise is this expression of our relationship with God. As she gives this thought on her heart and mind, she doesn't look and think, oh man, I'm going to have to carry this weight, or oh man, my life is not going to be the same, or oh no, what is Joseph going to think? No, Lord, I'm your servant. Let it be to me according to your word. And Lord, whatever you do, I'll praise you through it. So she starts, my soul magnifies or exalts the Lord, praises the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. This personal expression is found in that picture. God is my Savior. Now, there's two words that you need to pay close attention to. The first word is the word my. Because there's a personal relationship here that Mary is sharing. God is my Savior. I'm not just thinking about God as some aloof being way out there. I have a relationship with him. And so many times people can come in and sing Christmas songs and they can make them sound so good. And you ever wonder when you listen on the radio when people sing about Jesus and born in a manger and joy to the world and the King has come and all of these kinds of things, but in their head and in their heart, and you know their life, and man, their life doesn't reflect anything about Jesus in it. It's just their voice singing some words to make money. But here, she is engaged heart-wise. God is my Savior. There's a personal relationship. And then she uses the word Savior. Because Mary needed a Savior too. Now, for some, this is hard for them to understand. But the truth of the matter is God didn't pick Mary because she was perfect. Now, God did pick someone who had a heart for him. And as you look through this passage in Luke 1:46 to 55, we find at least 15 Old Testament quotations and allusions to the Old Testament. So Mary is not only carrying the Lord's, carrying Jesus in her womb, but she is carrying God's word in her heart. She is someone who alludes to God's word some 15 times. But the picture is she still needs a Savior just like we do because we're all sinners. And so she looks and says, God is sending my Savior. And that's why Jesus came. Do you ever have to buy a present for somebody who has everything? I mean, like, what do they need? I mean, if they want something, they can just go buy it themselves. How do you buy a present for somebody who doesn't need anything or really want anything? Well, I can tell you something everyone needs, and that is a Savior. God is my Savior. God is not only my Savior, but he is the Mighty One. Notice what it says in verse number 49. It says, because the Mighty One has done great things for me. The Mighty One. I think about the Mighty One and his work throughout Israel in the Old Testament. He called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees. And ultimately, he lifted Joseph out of the pit and brought him to second in command in all of Egypt. He led the children of Israel through the Red Sea. He rained down heaven, manna from heaven. God showing his mighty works. He brought down a giant with a young boy in a slingshot. He has done mighty things. But here she is not alluding to the mighty things he has done in the past because she knows he has done mighty things for me. This again is personal. God has worked in my life and has done mighty things for me. Not only in sending Jesus through her, but in all that God has done to show himself faithful up to that point in her life. God is mighty. He is my Savior. He's done mighty things for me. And then she says, and he is holy in that same verse. He is altogether different, separated, pure. And here's the key of Christmas, that God would send Jesus so that the holy God in heaven and the sinful man on earth could be reconciled through his birth, his death, his resurrection. That's the answer. The picture is God is holy. He's altogether separate from us. And he cannot allow us in our sinful condition to strut into his presence and the presence of a perfect heaven and the place of a holy God. And so Jesus is that reconciler. And that's what he ultimately did on the cross. Praise expresses our personal relationship. But the second thing that we see is that praise recognizes God's work. Praise also recognizes the working of God, how God is at work. And here, Mary takes from that word holy on, and she gives a more universal picture. She's talking about God is my Savior, and he's the mighty one who's done great things for me, and he is holy. And now notice how the scene changes. His mercy is from generation to generation on those who fear him. The picture is now she's moved from the personal to the universal and saying, this same God can do great works through his son for you. And it's interesting because she uses some past tense verbs through this, but in using the past tense verbs, she is saying, with Jesus coming, this is as good as done. That's the picture. So what does God show with his mighty works? She says this, his mercy is from generation to generation. God shows mercy. God's great work of showing mercy to us, and we all need it. Aren't you thankful for mercy? Aren't you thankful that every time that God acts toward us, that his love comes to fruition through his mercy, as Paul would say in Ephesians 2, for, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loves us. God shows us mercy because he loves us. He shows us mercy when we sin and when we fall and when we fail. And he shows us mercy through the person of Christ. He shows us mercy. But God not only shows us mercy, but God works mightily. And it's interesting what happens here. Because listen to the reversal of fortunes. Just listen to this, how God is going to take those who think they're somebody and bring them to nobody. And he's going to take the nobodies and bring them to somebody. Listen. Listen to what it says. He's done a mighty deed with his arm. He scattered the proud because of their hearts. He has toppled the mighty from their thrones. He has sent the rich away empty. God works mightily. The reverse of fortune. That, hey, I think I'm somebody and I can do it on my own. And God says, man, I'm going to scatter you. I'm going to topple you and you're going to be hungry. But then he says, or she says through this writing, but he has satisfied the hungry with good things. In verse 53, God satisfies the hungry. When Jesus came to earth, he would say in John 6:35 that I am the bread of life. And throughout John 6, Jesus would have this conversation with the religious leaders. He would say, I am the manna who came down from heaven. Just as God physically supplied your needs for your 40 years in the wilderness, I'm going to come down and I am going to supply your spiritual needs. God satisfies the hungry. The picture is that God meets all of our needs. David would say in Psalm 37 that I once was young, but now I'm old and I've never seen the righteous forsaken, neither their descendants begging for bread. So that God meets our physical needs. My God shall supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory. God meets our needs physically. But the picture here is that it goes further. That he not only meets our physical needs, but he meets our spiritual needs. George Mueller was born in 1805. He was in England. And in the 1830s, he began to open orphanages. And he opened orphanages in the 1830s. He himself, over his lifetime, cared for some 10,000 orphans in England at that time. On one occasion, they had run out of money. And not only did they run out of money, but they had no food. Breakfast was coming. He had the children go to their plates and sit down, and he prayed, thank you, God, for that which you are going to supply. And he said there was a knock at the door, and a baker who had the Lord had stirred at 2 a.m. came and said, hey, the Lord woke me up at 2 a.m. and said, I need to bake bread for your orphanage this morning. And he brings in bread to meet all the needs of those children. And then behind that, another knock at the door. The guy who had the milk cart said, my milk cart has broken down and I have to empty it in order to fix it. And I want to give you all of the milk. There's a picture. God meeting physical needs. But in Jesus, God meets the physical, but God ultimately meets the spiritual. God satisfies the hungry. Do you want to be proud? God says, hey, you can do it your way, but you're going to be scattered. You're going to be toppled. You're going to be brought down, and you're going to leave this life unsatisfied. There's this God-shaped vacuum in your life that can't be filled by stuff, by money, by a job, by education. But the picture is Jesus comes and he satisfies. I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger, and he who believes on me will never thirst. Praise, personal relationship, recognizes God's service. And the third thing that we see about praise is praise always, always embraces hope. Praise always embraces hope. Because when we get our eyes off of circumstances and we lift our eyes to the Lord, there is always hopefulness. There is always faith that is built. Because our faith follows our focus. And when we focus on the Lord, then our faith is fed hope because God is faithful. Because God never fails. Because God never makes a mistake. Because God never calls us to a place where he won't sustain us. That God never leads us on a path that he will not provide and supply and direct us along the way. So how does Mary close her words of praise? She says this: he has helped his servant Israel, remembering his mercy to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he spoke to our ancestors. God helps his people, and God shows us mercy. Repeating that theme of mercy, God helps his people. So let me ask you today, are you one of his people? Are Christmas songs just songs that come out of your mouth, but there's no touching of the heart, and no transforming of the mind? 99 years ago, it's December 1914. It's December 24th, 1914. World War I. Upon the lines of a British-German battlefront, on the night of Christmas Eve, there are some German soldiers who begin to sing patriotic songs, but then they begin to sing Christmas carols. And the British soldiers begin to understand the Christmas carols, and they begin to yell back and forth to each other. And on December the 25th, they meet in an area called No Man's Land. And the British soldiers and the German soldiers exchange the little meager things that they have. Food, chocolate. Some of them even exchange names and addresses. And for that one day, Christmas Day, 1914, it is called the truce of World War I. The Christmas truce. No fighting, no wars. And you know what they began to realize? They began to realize that guy has a family and children the same age as mine. And that guy is a lot like me. And that guy, we like some of the same stuff. And they're exchanging newspapers and they're exchanging chocolate. But the truth of the matter is after Christmas, they went back to fighting. But there is a hope for us. That the one who extends mercy and the one who is called the Prince of Peace because of Christmas can give us peace forever. And we can experience peace on earth and goodwill to men, but it is only through him. So let me ask today, is Jesus just a figure in a manger? Or is he God's son who humbly was born and laid in a manger, but lived a perfect life, died on the cross, rose again? Has he changed your life? He can. And he is the only way to know peace and joy. And if you know him now, one day you'll get to experience the fullness of his peace and joy in heaven. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me? And I want to ask you, do you know that you know Jesus today? Have you received him in your life? Listen, if Jesus is still in a manger, you're missing it. If Jesus is still on a cross, you're missing it. If Jesus is just a historical figure, you're missing it. Jesus, being fully God, fully man, lived a perfect life, died on the cross for sin, rose again. And we can sing about him because he has brought salvation, forgiveness, shown mercy, and he provides peace. If you don't know him today, we'd love, even during this time here, to begin a conversation on how you can know Jesus as the true Savior of your life. Jesus, I pray that you take these next moments and that you would speak and draw people to yourself. That's what our heart and our longing is. In your name, in your awesome name, your name Emmanuel, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. In your name we pray.